So tonight we have Isaiah 65, starting in verse 17. And for those of you who weren't with us for Sunday school this morning, we had exactly the same passage of scripture. You know, it is very frequent that some of the thoughts that come from the Sunday school lesson and then something in the morning or evening sermon, they tend to intersect and overlap very frequently, but it's the first time that we've had exactly the same passage of scripture. So I want to get a running start, if you don't mind, from verse 13, Isaiah 65:13. It says, "Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, 'My servants will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. My servants will sing out of the joy of their hearts, but you will cry out from anguish of heart and wail in brokenness of spirit. You will leave your name to my chosen ones as a curse. The Sovereign Lord will put you to death, but to his servants he will give another name. Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the God of truth. He who takes an oath in the land will swear by the God of truth, for the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes. For behold, I will create new heavens and a new land," okay, or earth. The word is the same as the word up in verse 16, where it says, "He who takes an oath in the land." Okay, there's not two separate words, it's the same. So we think new heavens and new earth is like new sky, new land. "I will create new heavens and a new earth," or land. "The former things will not be remembered," which is what he just said in 16, "nor will they come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them." Okay, see that in verse 21. "They'll build houses and they themselves will dwell in them. No longer will they build houses and others dwell in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Okay. Again, these last two chapters of Isaiah, they obviously have to do with the climax of history, okay? The coming of the new age. And as an essential part of that brand new age, the great separation that's going to take place between the righteous and the wicked. Mm-hmm. Okay, the polar opposites of the kind of destinies that those two groups are going to experience. The wheat and the tares are not going to grow together forever, are they? Okay, at some point, they will be separated. And it says the Lord will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom everything that offends and pollutes and causes sin, and every evildoer, and throw them into the fiery furnace. But the wheat, on the other hand, will be gathered into my garner, okay, gathered into my storehouse, my barn. And the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Okay, so that is on the day of the Lord. Similarly, in Malachi, it says, "Surely the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day will consume them, and they will be left with neither root nor branch." Okay, not a trace of them left. "But for you who fear my name, The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and he will go out like calves released from the stall, and you will trample down the wicked like ashes under your feet in the day when I do this. Okay, the goats won't be among the sheep forever like they are now. The sheep are going to receive their eternal inheritance, and the goats are going to go away to eternal fire. The day of the Lord, it's coming. Okay? Obviously, you know by now, it's a major theme of the prophets. It's a major part of the preaching of the apostles. And it needs to be a major theme of our preaching, too. That, just like the apostles said, that God has set a day on which he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed. And he's given testimony to that fact by raising that man from the dead. Okay, that's right out of one of the sermons in Acts. So chapter 65 and 66 are all about the events of that great cataclysmic day, the day of the change of age, okay, the change of age from the present age to the age to come as a great conflagration takes place and then a new world is born, okay? What I don't want you to get the idea of, okay, and I think I'll make this abundantly clear. Don't get the idea of a completely obliterated planet, okay? A completely demolished, annihilated planet Earth, and then a different one, a completely new one, made from scratch, okay? That's not the idea either here or in Revelation chapter 21, but we'll get to that, okay? Now, in the verses that we have tonight, from 17 to 25, we focus more on the good part. Okay, the conditions of joy and delight and fruitfulness and the glory of the age to come. Okay, we know that Jesus is coming again. Okay, and we're looking for that to happen. That's our hope. Because, as we've said before, and we said it today, you know, we groan under the sorrows of the present age, and you see the sin and you see the dysfunction and the crookedness and the injustice of our present age. World order, and we want Jesus to come and rescue us from it, don't we? Of course we do, okay? We want to be with him. We have a good look here of what it will be like once he comes, okay? Now, I've said it before, and I'll say it again, and I'll probably say it again in the future. The Bible doesn't teach that Jesus is coming to take us away to heaven. Okay, the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus is coming to take us away to heaven. Jesus himself is coming to receive his inheritance. Okay, and this is a big theme in the scriptures. His inheritance is the world. Okay, so for example, Psalm 2, a messianic psalm, the Lord says to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten thee, or today I have become your father. I give you the nations for your inheritance, and I give you the ends of the earth for your possession. And you will rule them with a rod of iron." Okay, that has to come true. Psalm 72, another messianic psalm, says that he will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Okay, that's the river Euphrates. Okay, that has to come true. It says the desert tribes will bow before him and his enemies will lick the dust. Zechariah 14 says, "Thus the Lord my God will come, and all his holy ones with him, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. And on that day there will be one Lord, and his name will be the only name." Colossians says that all things were made by him and for him. Okay, they're for him. Hebrews 1 says that God has appointed Jesus to be the heir of all things. And as we said this morning, and it's an important thing to remember, that the covenant with Abraham still remains to be fulfilled. Okay, remember what we said this morning. Abraham, to you and to your seed, I give this land forever. Okay, and we said it. Hebrews says, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those other guys in that chapter, they have not yet received the things promised. Okay, which is the same as, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the world," or inherit the earth. Okay, they will receive it in the resurrection of the just. Okay, that's Matthew 25. "Come, ye blessed of my Father, receive your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Okay, God has to keep his promises to Abraham. Has to. He took an oath, remember? Okay, and that requires that the earth not be obliterated, okay, but that there will be an age to come that is in some manner continuous with the present age, okay? And also, Abraham wasn't expecting a home in heaven. Otherwise, you know, what would be the point of him leaving Ur of the Chaldees? You know, God could have promised him a home in heaven from Ur of the Chaldees, but that's not what happened. He said, Abram, go to a land I will show you, and I will give it to you and to your seed forever. So Jesus isn't coming to blow away his inheritance or to destroy his inheritance. He's coming to claim it and to redeem what he has purchased, okay? To restore it, to remove the curse, and to liberate it from its bondage to the curse, okay? The curse that fell on the world at the fall in Genesis 3. So Ephesians says something in keeping with that. It says that in the meantime, we're marked with the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest, right? He's the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until a certain time. When? Okay, until the time comes for him to redeem the purchased possession. That's Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, until he comes to take possession of his inheritance. So though the world is under curse and it's fallen and it's full of sin and misery and so on, God does not intend to give it up for loss. Okay? He's not going to like discard it in the cosmic trash bin. His objective is to redeem his creation. That is what God does. He's a redeemer. Okay? It's a creation which Romans 8 says, okay, groans in its present decay, but it will also, okay, also be liberated from its bondage into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So just like he didn't give up on a fallen human race, but he set out to redeem it, okay, so that he can, what's it said here, so he can rejoice over them. Where's that? Verse 19, okay, I'll take delight in my people. Just like the city, too, the city of Jerusalem, the city that, you know, he calls, oh, wicked city, you know, it's like a harlot, okay? The city was the center of so much rebellion and idolatry. Same idea, you know, he's not going to obliterate it, but he's going to redeem it, and then he's going to rejoice over Jerusalem, same verse, okay, verse 19. So it is, it's a remnant of Gnosticism, okay? And it's actually a heresy, the belief that the Lord will obliterate the whole material realm and take us away to the cosmos somewhere to live, you know, like they say, in glory. Okay, well, glory isn't a place. You know, where is glory? Okay, now we will live in a state of glory, yes. And we will, of course, be forever with the Lord. Remember, that was his promise. Okay, that where I am, there you will be also. Okay, but it doesn't mean heaven forever, the way we think of heaven. Jesus is coming here to receive his kingdom. So the hymn says, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. Okay, because thorns are the curse, part of the curse. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. That's the face of the earth. Okay, comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He rules the earth with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Okay, that's joy to the world, by the way. So yes, when you die, now and in this present age, your spirit goes to be with the Lord in heaven, or in paradise, if you call it paradise, to wait for that day. Okay, you're going to wait along with Abraham, who is still waiting, and Isaac, and Jacob, and all those other guys from Hebrews 11, all of the great cloud of witnesses, and all these souls you see in the early chapters of Revelation, how long, O Lord, till you avenge our blood? Okay, we all will, in the meantime, enjoy the presence of God, but we won't be made complete until the day of the resurrection of the just. Okay, we're talking about a bodily resurrection into a restored physical world, this world that God created and that he says he formed it to be inhabited. Okay, but still, all that being said, still, as we see here in Isaiah 65, something radically new, okay, something way better and freer than anything we know now. So it's kind of parallel to the resurrection itself. You know, in some sense, the new thing is the same. It's continuous with what there is, but it's much better than just the same. Okay? It's much, much more glorious. So, for example, you have the body of Jesus that they buried on Friday, that came out of the grave on Sunday. Was it the same body? Yes. Didn't he say, look, here's the holes. Okay, this is where they put a hole in my hand. Yeah. Touch me and see that it's me. I am flesh and bones. Okay, and flesh and bone. So in some manner it was the same. That's why there's an empty tomb. Okay, there's not a whole new body of Jesus. It's the same one that came out of the tomb. But he was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection. So it says in 1 Corinthians 15, for you and me, okay, it is sown in dishonor and it is raised in glory. Talking about your body. You put it in the ground, it will come out of the ground, and in some sense it will be continuous. But in both cases, with us and with Jesus, you know, raised in the fullness of the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. So it'll be the same with the world of the age to come. You know, it's something like what we see now. You know, it'll be trees, it'll be animals, you see things like that. Okay, and in some sense, it's in continuity, but will be unimaginably better because it will have been released from the curse, okay? Released from its bondage to decay. It's restoration. Okay, now if you look in Acts, you see that this is what the apostles preached. I think it's Acts 3, yes. Peter says, Jesus must remain in heaven until. So then he's not going to be in heaven anymore, okay? Jesus must remain in heaven until the time comes for him to restore all things as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. So see, Peter's, the apostles' preaching didn't replace what the prophet said. It didn't change what the prophet said. He said that Christ is coming to accomplish the things that the prophet says. So it's fully in keeping with what the prophet said. So let me read you the verse again. Jesus must remain in heaven until the time comes for him to restore all things, and as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. So repent and turn to God. That's what Peter's saying. Okay, so you have a reason to repent. Turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out and that he may send the Messiah. Okay? If you want to receive the blessings of new heaven and new earth and the things that are in Isaiah 65, then repent. That's what Peter was saying to the crowd. Turn from your life of sin, turn to Messiah, and be saved, be renewed. Okay, so now we read the passage in 65, and then there's some things in 66 also. Notice that the picture of the age to come looks like it's just shy of perfection. Okay? Just shy. It's not perfect, perfect. It's just shy. We see that the people who live then will have greatly extended lifespans, you know, something like what you see in the patriarchal age in the beginning of Genesis, many hundreds of years. There's still, curiously, a mention of death, verse 20. Okay, he who dies at 100. Okay, but at the same time, it says, no more weeping or crying. So how do we get this straight? I mean, now look, you and I, by that time, what's going to happen to us? Either we will be resurrected, or we will have been changed in an instant, right? If you're still alive when the Lord comes, you'll be changed, okay? So you'll be in your eternal body. The resurrected, or the changed, you and me, we will never die again, okay? And something we referred to in Sunday school this morning, nor will we marry, nor be given in marriage, or bear children, okay? That's us. We will be alive then, again, and we will reign alongside Jesus Christ. Okay, it says that in Revelation, that they lived again and reigned with him for 1,000 years. But the world of the age to come is going to have other inhabitants. Okay, there will be some survivors of the day of the Lord who will go into that age, not resurrected, but survivors. Now, I can show you that in the next chapter. It's in a lot of places, and I'll show you a couple. But the next chapter, Isaiah 66, 19. Just since that's the closest one, it says that I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations. It lists the nations, and it says to those distant islands that have not heard my fame or seen my glory, and they will proclaim my glory among the nations. There's some survivors of this great cataclysm. All right, so we've seen it in a lot of other places, and maybe it's kind of escaped your notice, but especially those Israelites that are going to be alive when Christ comes, okay, they'll turn to the Lord when he comes, and they'll go into that age. And remember that the regathering is a big theme for once Messiah comes. So we have Hosea chapter 3. Maybe you just want to write these, or if you can turn to them quickly. Hosea 3, 4 says that the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, Without ephod or household gods, that's their current state, right? There's no priesthood, there's no temple, no king. And it says, afterwards the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. Okay? Particularly them, they're a big theme. But there's Gentiles here in this picture too. Isaiah 49, we saw it. And maybe if that's nearby, you can quickly go there. Isaiah 49, 22. God says, see, I will beckon to the Gentiles and lift up my banner to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders. Kings will be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers, and they will bow down before you with faces to the ground. Okay, the idea of these Israelites being brought back to the land once Messiah comes. Psalm 18, the Psalm of David, it has this curious phrase that says, foreigners will come trembling from their hiding places. Okay? They'll have good reason to hide, won't they? It'll be a fearful day. Zechariah 14 says it very clearly. It says that the Gentiles who are left, okay, who survive that day, the day of the Lord, they'll go up year by year to worship the Lord and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? Remember something from chapter 19 of Isaiah, which, since it's nearby, maybe you can get there quick. Something from 19, it says there's going to be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, okay, from south to north. And it says they will worship together. Let's see, I'm around, oh, I guess around 23, verse 23, Isaiah 19, 23. There will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will go to Egypt, and the Egyptians to Assyria, and they will worship together. And in that day, it says that Israel will be a third along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. It's a fantastic verse. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people. Okay, what's this one? It's Egypt, my people. Okay, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. Okay, so the idea is there's going to be this great conflagration on the day of the Lord. And in chapter 66 of Isaiah, it says, many will be those slain by the Lord. Okay, many. And, of course, you remember the scene from Revelation, you know, come and eat the flesh of kings and all that, and the birds and so on, okay? But it doesn't say that he will slay everybody. It doesn't say he'll slay everybody. It says the armies that surround Jerusalem when the Lord comes again. There's going to be somebody left, okay? Some Gentiles and Jews left, some nations that will go into the kingdom age, and they will marry and be given in marriage. Okay? They will produce offspring and raise families. And, you know, the curse of bearing children that was laid upon Eve will be lifted. Okay? They will build houses and live in them, and they will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And, you know, the curse of the law that said, you know, if you disobey me, you'll build houses, but you won't get to live in them, or you will plant a vineyard, but others are going to steal your fruit. Okay? That curse will be gone. Okay? And they will live lives like the days of a tree. We're already going to be immortal. Okay, we will have been raised, we will have either been raised or changed. Okay, and it says, but the Lord Jesus will be king over all the earth, and his saints are going to sit on the throne with him, and rule with him. Okay, if you're going to rule, doesn't that suggest that you have somebody to rule over? Okay, well, that's how we figure that out. Now, remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the rock that smashed the statue of the other kingdoms, you know, the gold and the silver and the iron and the clay, and the rock became a mountain that filled the whole earth, and the dust of those other kingdoms blew away, and it was forgotten. I remember also something from Daniel, where Daniel saw the vision of the Son of Man being given all dominion and authority, and it says that the saints received the kingdom with him, and they will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Okay, forever and ever. Now, obviously, that requires that the earth has to go on forever and ever. Okay, but the old order of things will pass away. And we see that here. It says it in 16 and 17. It says it in Revelation also. The former things will not be remembered. The past troubles will be hidden from my eyes. We really will have peace on earth. Okay, you're going to have peace between the animals. You see it in verse 25. peace between man and the animals. That's also in verse 25, they won't harm you. Peace between nations. So no more superpowers, no party politics, thank the Lord. They will beat their swords into plowshares and they won't study war anymore. It's from Isaiah 2. Satan will be overthrown. I think we see that here in the verse about the serpent, but you can see it clearly in Revelation. Okay, remember that the first promise the Lord made that the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent. Okay? He'll be put away for 1,000 years and the Lord Jesus will reign in righteousness. All right, now we have the city of Jerusalem. Okay, and this is central to it all. He says, I create Jerusalem a delight. Verse 18. It's a city, okay? It's the city with foundations whose builder and maker is God that Abraham looked forward to. If you read Hebrews 11, it's that same beautifully adorned city that John saw in Revelation. New Jerusalem isn't a figure of speech for heaven. Okay? It will be a city on the face of the earth, a city in the land of promise, and in some sense continuous with the city that's there now, but something better, something different. Okay, there will be radical changes, as we've said. I really don't think we can imagine too much of what the age is going to be like, but we are told that we were saved in this hope. We're told we're waiting for it with expectancy, the way that Abraham, okay, it says he waited. Okay, he saw it from a distance, okay, he didn't receive it. He was waiting for the city that God's building. Okay, but remember that he has to receive it still. Okay, all this land that you see, I will give it to you and to your seed forever. Yes, forever and ever. Okay, and then you and I also have a share in that inheritance. The question I would ask is, if New Jerusalem means heaven, then how does the nations make any sense? How does the tree of life, which has leaves for the healing of the nations, how does that make any sense? How does the kingdom from sea to sea and from the Euphrates to the ends of the earth, how does that make any sense if New Jerusalem is heaven? You know, how do these references in Isaiah and all the other prophets to named places make any sense? We see like Sharon and Carmel, Gilead, Lebanon, the Valley of Achor, Mount Zion. Chapter 66 has Tarshish and Put and Lud and Greece and the coastlands. Okay, if New Jerusalem is heaven, then where are these places? But if New Jerusalem is a city on a refreshed, renewed, liberated earth, then lots of the Bible makes sense. Lots of prophecy makes sense. Let's go up to the mountain of the Lord makes some sense. The nations bringing their treasures into the New Jerusalem, and its gates are open day and night, and they never close. That makes good sense. Otherwise, it doesn't. Okay, Joel chapter 3 ends like this, and I think otherwise it wouldn't make sense. It says, in that day, the mountains will drip with new wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and the ravines of Judah will run with water. Well, where's Judah? If New Jerusalem's heaven, where's Judah? It says a fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and water the valley of Shittim. Well, where's that? Judah will be inhabited forever and Jerusalem through all generations, for I will pardon their guilt. The Lord dwells in Zion. Okay? Zion is a place. Jerusalem is a place. That's the third chapter of Joel. Jesus called Jerusalem the city of the great king. Okay? Himself, isn't it? That's also from Psalm 48. So New Jerusalem isn't, I don't know if you've ever seen a little artist's conception of the space cube. You know, I kind of teased about the space cube that, you know, there's a 1,400-mile long, wide, and high cube that kind of floats through outer space over the earth. But that doesn't make any sense. It's an absurdity that comes from a misinterpretation of the scriptures. Okay, well, let's go real quick to Revelation 21 because, as you know, that's the other main chapter that says about the new heavens and the new earth. And in light of the things that I have just said, I want to explain one or two bits. So Revelation 21:1. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Okay, passed away. Now, I kind of want to save that for chapter 66. And there's a verse in 2 Peter also that says that the elements will melt in fervent heat. I still will say that that doesn't mean that the whole earth is going to be annihilated, because they didn't, to them, elements doesn't mean atoms, you know, carbon, nitrogen, hydrogen, silicon, the things that we think of as elements. Okay, it doesn't mean that the whole earth will be gone and a brand new one created out of nothing, which, you know, completely has no relationship to the present one. Okay, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the form of the present world is passing away. And I think that means something. The form of it, the loves of it, the philosophies, you know, all the other religions, all the treasures and things, and but not the actual matter of it. You know, not like the atoms need to be obliterated and then God create a new thing out of nothing. Passed away doesn't require the planet to be demolished. In Isaiah, the picture is more of the wilderness bursting forth into blossom. Okay, water gushing forth in the desert, mountains and forests bursting into song and so on. So the idea is liberation and not destruction. All right, verse 2. Lost my place. Verse 2 says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Okay, out of heaven. Okay, not in heaven. Out of heaven, down to the earth, okay? Coming down out of heaven from God. Again, not the space cube where, you know, it comes out of heaven, but it, like, doesn't come to rest on the earth. It just kind of floats up there in the air. To me, that's just silly. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a beautiful bride, dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. And he will live with them. Okay, God is going to live with men on the earth. That's what this, Joel says. The Lord dwells in Zion. And Ezekiel, he says, this is the place of the soles of my feet forever. Okay, that was in the new temple. It says, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things are literally, it says the former things have passed away. So things like civilizations and governments and politics and religions and things like that, that's all going to be gone, because Christ will be known in all the earth. Okay, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. He is going to be the only one worshipped. He is going to be the only one that the whole world serves. So in that sense, the former things, you know, nobody's going to be saying, well, what about Islam? You know, what about, you know, these other ways to God? He's going to be there, okay? There's not going to be any question of that. Okay, and also, let me give you, I'm going to suggest this to you. Let me give you a view of these last two chapters of Revelation that maybe you haven't heard before. It is held by a good number of folks. Maybe it's new to you. I just want to set it, if you like Revelation, I want to set this before you for you to consider. I think it is correct, and I think it makes the most sense of the biblical data, and that is this, that from here we're reading beginning of chapter 21 to 22:5, and this description of the New Jerusalem and the river and so on, okay, that these are a description of the millennial age before the Great White Throne Judgment, even though the Great White Judgment precedes it in the text. Okay, you see what I'm getting at? The Great White Throne comes in chapter 20 at the end, but chronologically 21 and 22 fit into chapter 20. Okay, they're a description of that millennial kingdom, but at the end of that time, and after the Great White Throne Judgment, it will continue on, you know, continue on forever, but then it will be perfectness. Okay, the same, God's still not going to blow away the earth. Okay, it will continue simply, there will be the final judgment, and then continue without any more death or any more childbearing, okay? To me, it makes much, much more sense to read Revelation this way, for John to, for these chapters, for John to be giving you the more immediate hope of the Christian. And what are we waiting for when Jesus comes again? Well, we see this, okay? Rather than to think that these chapters only describe something that will come to pass 1,000 years more down the road. If that's the way it is, then there's no description at all of the kingdom age. Okay, we just have that it's 1,000 years, and that Satan won't be there. So, you know, to me, what he's doing is, you know, he's kind of tying up loose end by telling you first what happens at the end of the 1,000 years. Sooner or later, Satan's got to be done away with. Quickly skips ahead to that to tell you about the final judgment. And then, sort of as the curtain falls, gives us a glimpse of the glory of the kingdom age where Jesus rules the world itself, which will be the millennium, the age to come, which still, like I said, after the judgment, will just kind of continue forever and ever. It's what Daniel said, they received the kingdom forever, yes, forever and ever. So, put that in your pipe and smoke it. You know, just think about it, and maybe that is the way to interpret Revelation 21 and 22. It fits into this is the millennial age. Okay, so that's enough for tonight. Okay, we have more to do as we go to chapter 66. We'll have 2 weeks in that chapter, and the second one I think will kind of, you know, maybe have a sum up of what we've kind of some of the big ideas we've seen in Isaiah. But for tonight, what do we go away with? Okay, a couple of things to close with. Number one, God is going to shake the heavens and the earth. Okay, and by heavens and the earth, I mean the firmament, not heaven where he sits, the firmament of the heavens. You know, read Genesis chapter 1 where he, you know, God separated water from water. He made an expanse or firmament, and he called the firmament heaven. So it means the sky, the place where the birds fly, the place where the airplanes are, and also the stars and the sun are said to hang in the firmament of the heaven. So, you know, we're talking about the sky, but it says the stars will fall from the sky. It says that he's going to roll up the sky like a scroll or like an old garment and change it, okay, Psalm 102. He's going to also cast down the powers of the air and the prince of the power of the air. And they'll bind him up and prevent him from doing his thing, his mischief, for 1,000 years. And he's going to purge the earth by fire. Okay, that's the day of the Lord. The day is coming. Malachi says, burning like an oven, and every evildoer will be stubble, and the fire will set them ablaze. And Hebrews, quoting that, says, only the things that cannot be shaken will remain. Okay, and Peter says, he says, you know, we wait for a new heavens. We're anticipating a new heavens and a new earth, which will be the home of righteousness. So if it's going to be the home of righteousness, we have to anticipate that in our living. Okay, we have to live every single day anticipating entering that kingdom, which means live purely, live righteously, live honestly, you know, clean hands, clean heart, clean lips, clean thoughts. Rid yourselves of pollution, of malice, of jealousy. All of that taints and corrupts and causes harm, and God's going to judge it all. And it's unfitting for a citizen of that age to come, and not just a citizen, a ruler of that age to come. Okay, you will rule with Christ. You're going to rule in this age of righteousness. Well, cleanse yourself, or let the Spirit cleanse you, and don't find yourselves on the wrong end of God's righteous indignation. Secondly, let's not fear suffering for the present time. Look, the present time is comparatively very, very short. Let's be bold enough to accept it. Okay, let us just accept it, knowing that God will repay every bit of it. Okay? And Paul even says we rejoice in our troubles. Why? Because we know that they gain for us an eternal glory that will far outstrip it. The weight of those troubles. So don't be afraid of persecution. Don't be afraid of being laughed at or of being fired or losing your material goods or having the church take away or the government take away our church building or remove our tax exempt status or, you know, the atheists winning in court or whatever it is, you know, putting us in jail. Many, many times more, God will repay in the world to come, which will be this world refreshed and renewed. Now let me quote you something from the early church father Irenaeus. Okay, he's only two generations downstream from the Apostle John. He says this, the predicted blessing, therefore, belongs unquestionably to the times of the kingdom when the righteous shall bear rule upon their rising from the dead. Okay, you're going to rise from the dead and you're going to rule. When also the creation, having been renovated and set free, shall fructify, means bear fruit, explode with fruit, okay, shall fructify with an abundance of all kinds of food from the dew of heaven and from the fertility of the earth. Okay, now then he says all of this is before the final judgment, before the great white throne. So that interpretation goes way back. Listen. He says, it is fitting for the righteous first, before the judgment, first to receive the promise of the inheritance which God promised to the fathers, about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's fitting for the righteous first to receive the promise of the inheritance which God promised to the fathers, and to reign in it when they rise again, to behold God in this creation which is renovated, and that the judgment should take place afterwards. For it is just that in that very creation in which they toiled or were afflicted, being proved in every way by suffering, that they should receive the reward of their suffering, and that in the creation in which they were slain because of their love to God, that in that they should be revived again, and that in the creation in which they endured servitude, that they should reign. For God is rich in all things, and all things are his. It is fitting, therefore, that the creation itself, being restored to its primeval condition, okay, like we said this morning, Garden of Eden, but better, okay, should, without restraint, be under the dominion of the righteous. And the apostle has made this plain in the letter to the Romans. You can look it up, Romans 8, when he says, for the expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Creation has been subjected to vanity, futility, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope, since the creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. That's less than 100 years after Revelation was written. It's a very, very ancient interpretation. James says, be patient, okay? Have patience in the face of suffering. You know you're appointed to it. You know the Lord is faithful. You know the kingdom age is coming. See how the farmer, you know, you have to go through the right process. You have to wait for the early rains and the latter rains before you can bring in the harvest. So just let the Lord bring it about in his perfect time. That time won't come until the saints have been purified and made white through their trials. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Okay, so we've got some ways to go, I think. Okay, may he sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete and without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. And finally, number three, this is most of all, love each other. Okay, love each other. Bear one another up. Please put the squabbles away. We've got to stop squabbling among ourselves. Don't grumble against each other, James says in that very same passage. Pray together. Forgive each other. Help each other, make room in your hearts for each other, struggle together as one man, contending for the gospel as you wait for Christ to be revealed from heaven. Paul says, and the Lord of peace will be with you. Okay, let's pray and close up. Father, we know that your promises are certainly true. We know that every word of the prophets will come to pass. And so we look for your Son, Jesus, to come and rule over this world, the world in which he suffered and died, that he will be the king over the very same. Father, we pray that you would make us like him, that we would be willing to follow him even to the very end of our lives, and no matter what the cost. We pray, Father, that you would help us to love each other, to set our sights on this age to come and the inheritance that we will have in it, and the Lord Jesus that we will live with in it, and that we will put away all of the hindrances and the burdens of the present time, things that distract us from pressing on toward that goal. Thank you for your promises, dear Lord. We thank you for buying us, or for purchasing our souls with the blood of your Son. And Father, especially, we thank you for your word, which gives us wisdom, it gives us enlightenment and the knowledge of you. And Father, make our hope sure. We wait for it. Father, please send the day quickly. For Jesus' sake, amen.